Well, we are we're continuing with our Mosaic series. For those of you that may not have been with us over the last few weeks, we've been talking about the potential of the church and how God has designed the church to operate. And as I was preparing and praying over this series, this idea of a masterpiece of a mosaic kept coming to the forefront. And the definition we've been using, and so I've been saying it every week, is that mosaics are breathtaking works of art, often made from broken pieces, repurposed and restored out of their brokenness to create something beautiful. And that's really what the dream is for our church to be, both transcending the cultural norm of so many churches being fragmented between people, but also encouraging and allowing for people who feel broken themselves to find restoration and purpose to become part of what God is doing in the church. And that is part of what God wants us to be. And so over the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at how does God create this masterpiece, this work of art, out of people like me and people like you. And so we've been kind of dissecting this idea of how part of what makes the church work is that we change our thinking from being an individual that comes to church and shifting it to become a part of the body of Christ. That is a prevailing metaphor that the Bible uses to describe what the church is called to be. And one of the core things that we've been talking about is how we are a part of the puzzle that God is putting together here at Katyville Wesleyan Church. And so 2 weeks ago, we started with this. And if you're wondering why there's a bowl full of puzzle pieces here, that is why. We've been encouraging people to take one to remind themselves that they have a part to play in the work of art that God is creating, and that we can't do this alone. We have to do this together. And so people have been coming and grabbing them each week. If you haven't gotten to take one yet, it's a great way to remind yourself that you have a part to play in the work of art that God is creating. Last week I made the bold declaration, and I stand by it, that said that because you are an essential part of the body of Christ, whether you like it or not, when you don't embrace the role that God is calling you to play, the whole body suffers. In that discussion of the body of Christ, the church is a body of Christ, it continually reminds me of what happens when our body betrays us. And there's a sickness going around, it seems, where several people I know have some kind of stomach bug. And so these friends, several Jen's coworkers, are struggling through this. They know what it's like right now when their body betrays them. And that's how it feels when a part of the body of Christ doesn't participate. It feels like we're handicapped. And so this core thing here has been telling us and challenging us to embrace our role and to discover the function that we play. And when we discover that function, we realize that we are critical, indispensable, and integral parts of the body of Christ. And last week, we decided to do something a little different. And again, instead of having a typical message, I introduced it, and I'm going to do a little bit of the same thing this week. We actually took time to start investigating on an individual basis what this means, what it looks like to be gifted and equipped to serve the body of Christ. And last week, we did this by taking spiritual gifts assessments. Basically, it's a personal inventory of how has God gifted you in a unique way to serve his mission. And so we actually took about 15 minutes to go through an assessment and to answer some questions and to gain a fuller understanding of this is how God has gifted me. It answered the what about what am I supposed to do when I serve. And that was exciting for me because to hear people start to gain some of that clarity and to see things in themselves and see patterns and rhythms in their life that they had never realized before was incredibly gratifying for me. And in fact, I had several conversations throughout the week that kind of reinforced this and to hear how God has been using that. And I hope that God is already encouraging you. If you weren't able to be with us last week, we do have some spiritual gifts assessments on the table as you leave here through these doors on your left. And one of the things that is so beautiful about that is that this week we're going to be shifting from the what to the how. And the goal is that by next week, you're going to be able to start to have a clear view of the what and the why and the where and the how of God calling you to be a part of the mission that he has given to us. Jesus is calling his church to act as a taste of God's ideal. And this is part of that where we come together and we serve. And God's original intent from the very beginning was to see us come together and to serve and to be a committed, cohesive, sacrificial, interdependent people on a mission. This is God's hope for us. This is God's hope for humanity. And this is what God is calling us to become, a mosaic, a work of art. And I don't know if you're an artist or not. I am by no means artistic in the sense that I can't draw to save my life, and I don't have that ability, but I do have somewhat of an eye for artwork. And a friend of mine over the last several weeks, who he's actually a pastor in Central New York, his name's Bob. Bob got the idea of sharing some of his artwork on Facebook and asked for some constructive criticism. And I thought it was unique. I actually wanted to share three pieces of art that he had. You have to understand, Bob is very cheeky. He's someone who's obsessed with puns and dad jokes, so he's basically like a pastoral gym jock. and so when he did this, there was obviously some tongue in cheek. For example, this first work of art, he called it The Invisible Man. He shared that at the end of January. The second one he called Blizzard Whiteout. And the third one he shared was called Lights Off in a Coal Mine. Now, if you've noticed, these are three blank pieces of paper. He's being dumb, and it's funny, and it's okay. And it's okay to groan, because that's what I did every time. I'm like, oh gosh, Bob. And those aren't the only ones, but those are the three that struck me. Because, well, I don't know if he's trying to give any kind of meta commentary on the nature of art, and he probably wasn't. Or if he was trying to illustrate something more significant, and again, I don't think that was his point. I do think he stumbled onto something here. Because most of us would look at these pictures and say, ostensibly, that that is not art. That those are pieces of paper that nothing has been done to. Because aside from his lack of effort to draw these portraits, they demonstrate no level of artistic thinking. There's no contrast. There's no depth. There's nothing other than black or white pieces of paper on a desk or table. It's not art. Art takes contrast. Art takes depth. Art takes intentionality. Art takes time. It takes work. And the truth of the matter is that art doesn't happen by accident, generally speaking. Sometimes it does, but generally speaking, art doesn't happen by accident. And the truth of the matter is the same is the case on the artwork, the masterpiece, the mosaic that Jesus is calling the church to become. It doesn't happen by accident either. The church must intentionally come together to be who God is calling us to be. The mosaic of the church won't happen until we commit to making it happen in cooperation with the Holy Spirit. When you look around the world and even in your own life, the tendency of people tends to be that we flock together. Like things attract like things. And so when you look at high schools, especially, I always thought this was kind of an interesting study. By and large, the students roam in packs, and often they roam in packs of people that look like one another or act like one another or have the same interests. It's understandable, because why would you want to be around people that live different lives than you, or that have different opinions than you, or live in such a way that offends you? It seems on the surface that only a foolish person would seek somebody out to spend their life with and their time with that didn't line up well with them. Why would anyone ever do that? It's the nature of things. And the temptation within the church is to become a bunch of like-minded people together to do like-minded things. In fact, at various times, congregations have become more known about who and what they disagree with than who or what they worship. And countless churches have been divided over things that don't matter or don't matter enough. Whether it's racial or ethnic or theological or practical reasons, there have been literal and figurative wars fought over different understandings and different practices. In fact, one of the tragic calling cards of many Christian organizations is how myopic we are on focusing on how we are different. They are different from us. We are right. They are wrong. Some will even be so confident on their understanding of God or of life or of scripture, and confident that their understanding is not only right, but the only right concept, that they'll condemn anybody that disagrees with them, even in an area that all, in all accounts and by all accounts, have no eternal value. Unfortunately, the church has been known to separate and divide, rather than come together in unity. But that was never the plan or the purpose or the hope that Jesus had. In John 17, Jesus is praying what would be one of his final prayers before going to the cross. And in this prayer, he boldly asks God to bring his followers together in supernatural unity. And he says this, he says, "I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message," they being the disciples, Jesus' closest followers, through their message, "that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you have sent me and have loved me even as you have," "that you have loved them even as you have loved me." The challenge that Jesus is giving to the church is that we are called to step outside our comfort to fulfill a mission and to look beyond ourselves and to come together in a radical way that reveals the heart of God to the world around us. Jesus is declaring that the entire mission of God, the entire purpose that Jesus came and died for, hinged on this thing, on the unity of his followers. It didn't matter how well financed they were, how slick their preaching, how nice their buildings, or what their history had been. Jesus declared that it was our unity that would allow the world to see that God loved them. 1 Corinthians 12, we've come back to this idea of the body of Christ in this metaphor, saying that in order for a body to be healthy, it must work together in unity and in harmony. When a body part rebels, one of three things has to happen. That rogue body part needs to be changed or fixed or altered. It needs to be excised, or the body will die. And this morning, the truth of the matter is that just like a body is made up of multiple parts that are different but united in a purpose, we are all different. In fact, we affirm our uniqueness and our God-given identities and individual personalities and personal styles and personal gifting. But we are called to come together and to unite together under the mission that God has given us, because the world will never hear the message of God if the people of God are divided. And if you have your Bibles, we're going to look in the book of Ephesians for a few moments today and hear about the linchpin that drives the cause of unity. And this is written by Paul, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, when he says, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." This is the message to you and to me, to a church divided, a people that are uncomfortable with other people that may be differently gifted, with different personalities that maybe we don't understand, and maybe, frankly, we may not like all that much. The truth that we've been given is that we affirm that God has designed us in a particular way, all to be different. And throughout history, the church has been known by its diverse followers. From the very beginning, people were so different that they didn't know how to even speak to one another, let alone worship together. And even though the divisions, whether they were racial or lingual or ethnic or practical, these divides seem to be insurmountable to some of the early followers. But when Paul writes, he says, yes, you are different. And yes, you are unique. And as we've been discovering through our spiritual gifts assessment, and as we'll continue to learn today, as we take stock of the personal style, how God has uniquely wired us to be energized and organized, we're going to continue to identify an individual that is you. And we affirm that, and we are different. But even though we are different, we find that there is one thing that rises above our differences, that pulls us together even when our differences threaten to split us apart. It's out of our diversity, out of our differences that God's love can shine through. It's because we are different people that allows us to reach different people in different stages of life from different backgrounds with the love and the power of Jesus. It's because of our uniqueness that we're able to fulfill different tasks and provide different services, all of which are necessary to the mission of God. God didn't call us in spite of our differences. He called us together because of them. And when we find ourselves struggling because there's somebody that we don't understand, or somebody maybe believes differently than us, or they have a different worldview, or they vote for somebody we don't like, or they go to a school that we don't like, or they like a hockey team that we don't like, we remember this phrase. And if you are an underliner, underline this. If you have a digital copy of the Bible in the app, you can highlight in there too. I did it yesterday on the Bible app. And on pretty much every version of the Bible that I own in a physical copy, this is highlighted, because this is the thing that pulls us together when differences threaten to pull us apart. These are the words that we need to remember. Because when people of faith remember that there is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. This is the truth to cling to. This is the thing to remember. We are all different, but we are bound together by one Lord. We are all unique, but we are drawn together by one Spirit. We are all different, but we are joined together by one calling, one faith, one baptism, one God, the Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. This is the truth that binds us together. This is the truth that helps us overcome our differences. This is the truth that can change everything, because it changes the way I see you. And it changes the way that I see me. Instead of trying to get you to come over to my side, I see your viewpoint as necessary and valuable to the life of the church and to the mission of God. Cling tight to Jesus' prayer that we become united as one, honoring our uniqueness, but holding fast to the mission that God has given us, the mission that draws us together. Our uniqueness is worth celebrating. Because as Paul says in the book of Ephesians chapter 2, we are God's masterpiece, and he created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. You are God's masterpiece. God created you. If you remember the old Christian animated show VeggieTales, the end of every episode they say, God made you special and he loves you very much. I loved VeggieTales. I grew up on it. It was amazing. But if there's one thing that VeggieTales and that the Mr. Rogers of the world said that was necessary and we needed to hear, is that you are unique and you are special and you are loved. And that God wants you to use that uniqueness, not to lose it, not to lose sight of the beauty of who God has created you to be, but to, through the power of the Holy Spirit, come together and to use the unique giftings and the unique talents and the unique personalities that he has given us to create something beautiful. I'm going to close out this portion of the service before we kind of get into the second part of this by showing you a picture. And I actually showed this yesterday to Barb, and this may be something that you recognize because this was actually our church Facebook profile picture for a while. I took this on the field day last June, and I thought it was pretty cool. You see the rainbow, it's all kind of neat. But if you've seen this or you're looking at it intently, you may notice that something's kind of odd about it. Like something just doesn't feel right. There's something off with it. But that's because what I did, and I did this yesterday, so it was kind of a last minute thing. But this is a mosaic recreated by, and I'll be real, I trolled a bunch of y'all's Facebook because I grabbed pictures from Facebook. I grabbed pictures from several major church events over the last year, whether it's our Christmas party that we had here, our baptism that we did in the river, whether it was our Halloween outreach, our worship in the park, anything that we've done significant over the last year. The field day is in there too. But this is composed of over 100 pictures, and there are multiple ones in here because you need like 400 to make this perfect. But the next slide gives you an idea of what made these pictures. And they are actually, it's going to be online. It's like 8,000 pixels by 8,000 pixels. It's huge. But if you go back to that, go back to the big picture. That is, in a nutshell, what God wants. To take these individual people with their uniqueness and their own story and their own beauty and their own gifts and their own talents and their own personalities, and bring them together, not losing their distinctiveness, but joined together to create something beautiful. And that's what I believe that God is calling us to do today. So as we continue to unpack, and we're going to be unpacking a little more about who we are as people, don't forget, don't lose sight of the big picture of who God is calling us to be. Would you pray with me? Father God, Lord, I thank you that you have called us together as a people, as your people, to be faithful to your calling. God, as we unpack a little bit more self-discovery, self-identification, I pray that you would bless these next several minutes and empower us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Abby, if you and I think it's you and Jalen that's passing stuff out, we're going to have my assistants, my lovely assistants, they're going to be handing out to you another assessment. Now, if you were here last week, it's not at all like it was last week, because it's only about 30 comments, 30 statements. As we continue to dive into this rhythm of self-discovery, we want to help you understand and answer the question of how. Where spiritual gifts answer the question of what should I do when I serve, your personal style is going to answer the question of how can I best serve. Now, this is one of those kind of strange things, because it's not strictly spiritual, which is kind of an odd thing. This is going to be determining some aspects of your personality that you may have never thought about before. And it answers two questions. How am I energized? And how am I organized? And the reason that we do that is because the way that God has wired you, this is a God thing. You are wired in a unique way for a unique reason. And so we want to help you by recognizing how you're wired helps you to understand the how. How should you serve? So as you complete each section, you're going to see a little way to fill in a total. And then on the third page, there's going to be a little chart. And we'll unpack that here in just a minute. But go ahead and just take, it's going to be maybe 10 minutes. It's not nearly as long as last week. If you haven't gotten it, just raise your hand. We can make some extra copies, but I did make extras compared to last week. So let's take about 10 minutes and we'll come back together and kind of unpack this a little bit more. All right, let's come back together for a few minutes. I want to unpack a couple of these things just to help for those that may not be sure exactly why we're doing this. Because I know when I've led this kind of thing before in other churches, and sometimes this seems almost unspiritual a little bit. But trust me, this is not at all unspiritual. The key reason why understanding your personal style is important is because when you serve in a way that's inconsistent with your personal style, it leads to inauthentic relationships, to decreased motivation, and to burnout. If you've ever served, even in this church, in a role that doesn't suit you, you know what burnout is like. And you know what it's like to serve in a capacity, and maybe your job is like this too, where you do it 100% because you committed to it, or you do it 100% for the paycheck, and you're not doing it for the love of it. You're doing it because you have to. So part of this personal style is to help you discover the best way to serve that energizes you and blesses you and revitalizes you, not drains you. So you're going to see there's two things, two parts of this style. The first is the task and people, task-oriented people versus, it's not versus, but task-oriented and people-oriented, it's a continuum. Most of us aren't all one or all the other. But to give you an idea, if you've never interacted with this before, this is talking about what energizes you. So task-oriented people are energized by doing things, by accomplishing tasks, and by working with people who share your commitment to that task. And typically, a task-oriented person can feel awkward or frustrated with a lot of relational activities that have no task focus in them. Where a people-oriented person is energized by interpersonal relationships. They are at their height when they're around people. They love their interactions and they love working with people in a team setting. But just like it could be awkward for somebody who's task-oriented to be in a taskless relationship, it can feel awkward for a people-oriented person to have to handle a lot of tasks rather than focusing on relationships. Now, it's important to remember that both of these people, both tasks and oriented people, value developing relationships and meeting goals. They just do it in a different way. And the second section is about whether you are unstructured to structured in this continuum. Again, most of us aren't wholly one or wholly the other, but unstructured people tend to put everything into piles. They're less concerned with being precise and prefer a lot of options, flexibility, prefer a variety of activities, and are comfortable in undefined situations. They like spontaneity. They like spontaneous relationships. Where for structured people, they like putting everything into files. They plan and bring order to their lives. They enjoy stable, consistent relationships. They make decisions and seek closure. They are more detail-oriented, and they like having things clearly defined. Now, again, this isn't about one versus the other or one being right and one being wrong, but it's understanding how God has gifted you and how God has created you and knowing what that looks like. And so as you've been filling this out, you've reached some numbers that are able to be plotted into a graph that is divided down the middle. And most of us are going to fall somewhere, at least predominantly, into task unstructured, that quadrant, task structured, people unstructured, this quadrant, or people structured. Now, some of us more than others. Some of us are going to kind of just toe the line a little bit. But in your last sheet, there is a list of the kinds of people to help you get an understanding of a little bit of who you are and how God has designed you, and perhaps some service opportunities or service areas that you could perhaps get involved in if you find yourself in that quadrant. Now, this is a couple of things to preface this. This is not this is where you have to serve. This is just to help you get your mind running a little bit and to get the ball rolling, to help you see maybe a way that God wants to use you. Remember, there are no right or wrong personal styles. God can and will use every style to serve him and to glorify him. And there is that caution there at the bottom to remember that your personality style does explain your behavior. But remember, this is not a way to excuse your behavior. That's just something to remember. We're not looking to excuse any certain type of behavior. But my hope for you is this, that as you're discovering your personal style, how you are energized, how you are organized, that it will start to spark something in you as you look around at the needs of the church, you look around at the ministries of the church. There is going to be little doubt that by the end of next week, that you're going to already have a bit of a sense of that should be done differently. And that's not a bad thing. That is actually part of how God drives us forward and compels us forward, is to see a need. The step is to take that step and to offer yourself, not just offering criticism, but actually being part of the solution by using your gifts and using your personal style to help to see the church become what God is calling us to be. So I'm going to be available. We're going to be eating here in just a moment. But if you have any questions about this, I'm certainly available to meet with you. I want to encourage you to kind of continue to wrestle with this. I'm available throughout the week. If you want to send me a message, give me a call, have some coffee. We can dialogue about this. I love helping people discover how God has uniquely equipped you to serve him as part of the body. of Christ. Would you pray with me as we close our service and as we bless the food? Father God, Lord, I want to thank you for this day, Lord. Thank you for your blessings. Thank you for calling and equipping each of us to serve in a meaningful way that furthers your mission and that expands your kingdom. Thank you that there are no unimportant people in your church. Thank you that you see a critical function that we can play, and that your mosaic is not complete without us. So God, as we continue to visualize and to question and to wonder how we fit, I pray that you would use this sense of maybe discontent to further us into a season of meaningful service and seeing the mission of God advance. So Lord, I pray over these next few moments that you would be with us as we transition into a mealtime. I pray that you'd bless the food and the hands that prepared it. And I pray that you'd bless our fellowship. We pray in the mighty